Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
As regular listeners to the Beacon Broadcast on Sunday know, we have moved into Acts chapter 15, which gives the record of the first serious doctrinal attack upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, and tells us some of the details of what that attack was like, and also a record of how it was defended. And on the broadcast last week, we saw who it was that led the attack. Certain men from Judea, we are told in verse 1, who were of the sect of the Pharisees, verse 5, but who had become followers of Jesus Christ, at least in some sense, outwardly, if not inwardly. And that's another issue in itself, one of those things that we are left to, we have to leave that to some extent in the hands of God. What we do know is that not all of them were truly converted, surely not. When Paul talks about this same group of people in Galatians chapter 1, he calls them so-called brethren. Not genuine brethren, but so-called brethren. So he evidently did not think that they were true Christians at all. And yet they were members of the church at Jerusalem. They were professing believers in Jesus Christ and very zealous for their religion. And it's hard to sort out sometimes. Just where do they fit into the scheme of things? But this is what we recognize, that there are always attacks upon the gospel, that the most serious attacks come from within the church, not from without. I am convinced that the attacks upon the gospel which do the most damage are not attacks from without the church, but rather attacks from within. That's always more damaging and more serious. And it happened at a very early time. Here we are in the book of Acts, apostolic period, first century period, time of the ministry of Peter, the Apostle Paul, and that early church. And we see all of the difficulties and declension in the Christian church today. And sometimes people say, oh, if we could only get back to the beginning, back to the apostles, back to the original church and start all over. And here we are starkly reminded that there were serious attacks upon the gospel from the very beginning. And so there's an awful lot to learn from Acts chapter 15, and I am thankful that we have this opportunity to explore it. Thank you for joining me on the Beacon Broadcast on this Sunday, February 12th. And let's continue our examination of Acts chapter 15. By the way, I didn't talk about what it was actually these people were teaching, but they were teaching that you have to add circumcision and the Mosaic law to Christ in order to be saved. That's what they were saying. Verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea. That's a record of those who actually left Jerusalem and went up to Antioch, Syria, and the church there, came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And verse 5 says, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, here they're called believers, rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So that's what they were preaching. And of course, it's not surprising that this created quite a stir in Syria. Antioch, Syria, it created quite a stir. And as they spread from there and went other places, it created quite a stir. And Paul deals with this in the Galatian epistle. In Galatians chapters 1 and 2, well, the entire epistle really, is a confrontation of this error and a defense of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul tells the Galatian believers, Galatians chapters 1 and 2, that when these people came from Syria, that they persuaded nearly all the church, including the church leaders like Peter and Barnabas, to go along with their heresy. How subtle is error? How deceptive is error? How powerful is error? We've got to be on guard against it all the time. And Paul took his stand on that occasion, standing against them, and his position prevailed. His position was the truth, and his position prevailed. His taking his stand allowed Peter to reconsider and to realize, Paul's right. These men are wrong. I shouldn't side with them. But it took someone of great courage in order to take a stand for the gospel. If Paul had not done that, we could say hypothetically that the gospel could have been destroyed at that point. Of course, it couldn't. Why? Because Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he's the one who guarantees that the truth shall continue from generation to generation until the time when he returns. But there will always be attacks, and there will always be deception, and there will always be corruption, and therefore we shouldn't be surprised when we see a lot of that in Christianity in our day. Well, now we need to talk about who led the defense against this attack, and there are several key figures. The first one is James, who is the half-brother of Christ, grew up with Jesus in the same home. He is a man that history tells us was very Jewish in his sentiments and orientation. He even called the church a synagogue on more than one occasion. And he evidently gave some early approval to these Judaizers, but now in Acts chapter 15, when all the facts are laid on the table and looked at squarely, James realizes that this is a very serious error, and he, as the recognized leader of the church in Jerusalem, is a key figure to set the record straight and to send out the letter that tells Gentile believers throughout the dispersion that this is not the gospel, this message of adding Moses to Christ in order to be saved. This is not the gospel, and that those who are preaching this have not been authorized by the apostles or by the church in Jerusalem. Peter's also a key figure in all of this. Barnabas as well, who was the first pastor of the church at Antioch and experienced the power of the gospel of grace among the Gentiles, but he was nearly pressured into the wrong position. I made reference to it a moment ago, and you'll find that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13. And then Paul was a key figure, formerly Saul the Pharisee. He certainly would have identified with these people, but he recognized that what they were preaching is wrong. Paul was saved, and he was called to be an apostle of the Gentiles, and he stood for the truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that we must not add the requirement of circumcision and the Mosaic Code to the message of the gospel, or we destroy the gospel of grace. And he stood for that truth, at times literally alone, but by standing for the truth, contending for it, declaring the truth, pointing out the errors of the deceptive position, he won others to the side of truth. And the believers at Antioch, Syria, rallied behind him, and the same thing happened in Jerusalem. So, that's where we are going with all of this, and now I need to stop and read. I already read a couple of verses, but let me pick up at verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. This is in Jerusalem. a council has been convened for this very purpose. Paul and Barnabas have come from Antioch, Syria, in order to bring to the attention of the council this error that's being propagated among the Gentile churches, and to testify what God has done in saving Gentiles by their proclamation of the gospel of grace, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So, they're coming together to hear all sides of the issue and to make a determinative statement regarding it. So back to verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now that, of course, takes us back to Acts chapter 10, when Peter was sent to Cornelius. And that's exactly what happened then. God chose Peter to be the messenger that would take the gospel to Cornelius. And he calls that here, that God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, he says, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. Now that's a key piece of evidence. Peter testifies that when he preached the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and when Cornelius and the others with him believed that message, that God caused the Holy Spirit to fall upon them. In other words, they were saved, unquestionably saved, but they were not circumcised. And they were not practicing the laws of Moses, but they were saved. That's a very key piece of evidence here, because these Judaizers are saying, remember, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And Peter says, that's not true. And here's the proof of it. God saved Gentiles through my preaching, and I didn't preach circumcision, and they didn't practice circumcision, and I didn't preach the Mosaic dietary code or religious festivals or any of the requirements of Moses. I simply preached Christ. They believed in Christ. They were saved, and God manifested that their hearts were changed, that they were saved by believing the gospel, by giving to them the Holy Spirit, as he did to us, is very important. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Evidently, Cornelius and his household spoke in tongues like Peter and the other apostles and early Christians had in Acts chapter 2. The same evidence of the Holy Spirit was given to them as was given to us. And verse 9, made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Not by works, by faith. Not by circumcision, by faith. Not by keeping Moses, but by faith. Purified their hearts by faith. In other words, they were cleansed of their sins. They were made righteous in the sight of God. They were prepared now to stand before the judgment bar of God in a righteousness which is acceptable to God, which is not their own, but is the righteousness of Christ imputed to those who believe. And this has nothing to do with circumcision or the law of Moses. Peter's testifying powerfully, powerfully. Now, therefore, says Peter, verse 10, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Now, that's another interesting and very important point. Namely, that the Jews who were given the law of Moses, but not for the purpose of salvation, though many of them mistakenly thought so, as is clear from this passage and others as well, but particularly here, it's as clear as it can be. that many of them mistakenly thought that Moses' laws had been given to them in order to earn salvation. And they therefore thought that the Mosaic laws were required for salvation, that you couldn't be saved without it. Obviously, they thought that. Now, why am I making a point of this before I go on? Well, because there is a new doctrine in our day called the New Perspective on Paul. I don't know if you've heard about it or not. It's made quite a stir in certain Christian circles and persuaded many people who should know better. And in essence, what it says is that we have misunderstood Paul, and that this idea that the Jews in the first century mistakenly believed that salvation was by keeping the law of Moses is not so. We have unearthed documents from the first century, temple documents, and we have studied these, and we've come to the conclusion that that is not what the Jews in the first century believed, and therefore we have misread Paul, and we've got to go back and read Galatians and read Romans in the light of this new information and realize that Paul wasn't combating a false message of salvation by keeping the law of Moses. That concept didn't have anything to do with salvation. It had more to do with who is included in the Christian community, who's going to be recognized as a Christian, not who's going to be saved. None of the early Christians were disputing that one is saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone. I suppose they would say that's the key word, of course, in all of this. But nobody is disputing that people are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But the issue is, who is going to be recognized as a Christian? Well, you can see that this gets pretty muddy. How do you distinguish that? Okay, are there people out here who by faith are Christians, but we don't recognize them as Christians? Well, that seems to be what is being said here. But what I'm trying to say is that this new perspective on Paul teaches that the early Jews, and even I suppose these Judaizers, didn't teach that salvation was by works, by keeping Moses. They didn't believe that. They didn't teach that. That wasn't the issue. That's been a misunderstanding, a mistake, a misunderstanding of Paul. And this, I think, is a very key part of all of this, a misunderstanding of the Reformation. That was what the Protestants that broke away from Rome in the days of the Reformation thought that Paul was saying, but they were mistaken. I think there's a lot going on here that we need to recognize. I think this is part of our adversary's effort to break down the wall between Protestants and Catholics. We've seen an awful lot of pressure in that direction of late, haven't we? To break down the wall between Protestants and Catholics and to convince Protestants, those who are in the, quote, Protestant tradition, end quote, that they have been mistaken about what Catholics believe. That the Catholics don't really believe that works are necessary to be saved. Oh, it's a very subtle error. I am convinced that what the Roman Catholic Church teaches is essentially the same as the Galatian heresy, and the same one that is being propounded here. Not that you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, but that you have got to do other works in order to be saved. Faith in Jesus Christ alone is not enough. That's the beginning point, but that's not enough. You've got to do other things if you are going to be justified before the judgment bar of God. Well, that's what's going on here, and Peter is addressing that. He says, "Now, therefore, why do you test God," verse 10, "by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" And what Peter is saying by that is, yes, the law of Moses was given to our fathers, and as Paul tells us in, I think it's Galatians, was added, or maybe in Romans, was added it is in Romans, was added in order to make transgression more obvious, more clear. You've got to have a standard by which to identify and recognize sin. And so the law helps to do that. The Mosaic law was added to make transgressions more obvious, but, as Peter is pointing out here, nobody ever kept the law of Moses. Nobody. Neither our fathers nor we were able to bear this yoke. This was a heavy yoke of Moses that nobody was able to bear, nobody was able to do, nobody was able to keep. Nobody can say correctly and truthfully that I have kept all these laws of Moses. Anybody who made such a claim is terribly self-deceived. Peter says, neither we nor our fathers were able to bear it. But, verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Now, I have long been intrigued by that verse, and I want you to think about it for a moment. It's very interesting. You would have expected Peter to say, but we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that they, Gentiles, shall be saved in the same manner as we. We have come to understand, Peter, we would expect him to say, we have come to understand that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace through faith, as Paul writes in Ephesians. Salvation is by grace through faith. We have come to understand that. And we believe that the Gentiles are saved the same way. This is the whole issue, of course. These false teachers were going out among the Gentiles and teaching, you've got to add Moses, you've got to add Moses. And of course, again, the reason why this is challenging to sort out is because among the Jews like Peter, Jewish believers, which made up the majority of them at this point in history, the thousands, the multiplied thousands of Christians in Jerusalem were all Jews by birth and by background and by practice. And so they had all been circumcised and were keeping the law of Moses before they ever came to faith in Christ. And many of them obviously continued, at least many of the practices of Moses, after they believed in Jesus. But the message goes out to the Gentiles, to people who don't have this background, who haven't been circumcised, who haven't kept Moses, haven't even tried to, aren't trying to keep the Mosaic dietary laws like the Christian Jews, for the most part, were still doing, or any of the other laws of Moses. And so it's to them that the Judaizers are going and saying, you've got to add Moses if you're going to be saved. We have been circumcised, the Judaizers were saying. We have been circumcised, and we continue to practice Moses. We believe in Jesus, and we believe that salvation is through Jesus, but you've got to add circumcision and the law of Moses if you're going to be saved, preaching that to the Gentiles. And Peter says, back to verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. It's almost like Peter is saying, you know, the issue is clearer with the Gentiles than it is with us. And I have myself, says Peter, seen, in the case of Cornelius, how that God is saving Gentiles simply by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was commanded by God to go to Cornelius. No question in Peter's mind about that. Remember the vision, the sheet let down from heaven, and the things that were done to prepare him to go? He was reluctant. He had this strong Jewish thinking, this Jewish background, this Jewish prejudice, this confusion in his mind about what do you say to the Gentiles? How do you include the Gentiles in the saving purposes of God? And God made it very clear to Peter, I want you to go to Cornelius and preach salvation through faith in Christ. And Peter said, I did that. And they believed that message. And they were saved by that message. And God made it clear that they were saved by that message. God made it clear that they were as saved as we are. Now he says, back to verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. In other words, what he's saying is, you've got to understand that though we have been circumcised and have been brought up in the law of Moses, and these are habits that are difficult to break and are not necessarily required that we do break them. They've now become matters indifferent. We may keep a kosher table, but we don't have to. We may observe the feast days, but we don't have to. At this time, many of them were still carrying on worship in the temple, and apparently that was not forbidden them. We can do this as long as, and this is the point, as long as we understand this has nothing to do with salvation. This is cultural. This is a matter of community, the community in which we live. We are practicing a form of Christianity which is expected and is acceptable to the community in which we live and which fits in well with our background. But we've got to understand, we Jews, that we shall be saved in the same manner as they. We've got to make it clear in our thinking that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ plus nothing. Certainly minus nothing. You can't be saved apart from faith in the person and work of Christ. But we can't add anything to that for salvation, if we mean by salvation justification, which is usually what we do mean. So maybe to make it even more clear, we use the word justification. When it comes to justification, that is being made righteous before God, being cleansed from our sins, the message is very simple and clear. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what the Gentiles understand, and in some cases understand more easily because they don't have the clutter of this Jewish background. We, from a Jewish background, who have come to believe in Jesus, nevertheless, sometimes have problems with this because of our background, and we're still kind of wrapped up in this Jewishness, and we're not quite sure how to sort it all out. And he said, so we've got to understand. We believe, verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. That's what Peter had come to understand. That's what Paul had come to understand. That's what other Jewish believers in Jesus Christ had come to understand. That's what the ones we call Judaizers had not yet come to understand. These ones who were preaching, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. They hadn't come to understand what Peter is now saying. And they needed to. And that's the issue that's being dealt with in Acts chapter 15. Dear friend, are you trusting in Jesus Christ and in Him alone? Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.